Matthew chapter 24, the last days according to Jesus. The last days according to Jesus. Last week, we, in verses 1 through 14, we lifted out some principles. And we talked about two events that are spoken of and alluded to, even in verse 2, where Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then as the disciples began to ask the questions, they said, "When will these things be and the sign of the end of the age and your coming?" And so we learned a principle. And I know some of you have heard this from me for years, but some of you, it was the first time last week. You will hear it again as we go through this series. I will ask you to even repeat it after me, that prophecy is age-long, accelerating, and climactic. So say that with me. Prophecy is age-long, accelerating, and climactic. And when you understand that and you begin to look at prophecy and you hear this group over here says, oh, it was all fulfilled in the time of the early church. And this group over here says it was fulfilled with Hitler or it was fulfilled with some other thing. And this group over here says, no, it's yet to come. And we are looking for these end time signs. We find that prophecies in the Word of God are like a big wheel that rolls through history. And you'll find tribulation after tribulation after tribulation. And then you'll find one great tribulation that the Bible speaks of in the end times. And so we find that in one sense they're all right and they're all wrong. We find that there are things that have been fulfilled more than once, but what we usually find is that they are partially fulfilled and not completely fulfilled until we see them fulfilled in the end times. And so we're going to pick up on that again this week. Last week, those two events that we looked at, that Jesus separated for the disciples. They thought it was all going to happen at one time. Number one was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. I'm not going to ask you to tell me out loud, but most of you can probably tell me when that happened. That happened in 70 AD, not long after Jesus spoke these words to the disciples. And so... They saw the destruction of the temple. They saw the destruction of Jerusalem and being overrun by the armies of Rome. And so that was one of the things we looked at last week. And the other is the second coming of Jesus Christ, that thing which we look forward to, which is called the blessed hope of the church. Last week, both of those things were all wrapped up together in one scripture. And we saw how that works all the way through the Word of God, like mountain ranges in the distance, that you don't understand the distance until you get up to them. And so we found that these were like two mountain ranges. And Jesus began to expound and to tell them there will be a span of time. He doesn't say how long, but there will be a span of time that will take place between that destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the time which we are still looking toward in these last days, the return of Christ. Today in verses 15 through 25, I would like to read those first. We're going to continue looking at this thought. It's going to overlap with last week, but we will be moving into some time looking at the tribulation or what is called the Great Tribulation. We won't go into depth today, but we're going to see something very important in this passage of Scripture. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, as we read this, we're going to see those two mountain ranges are present again in the Word of God. We're going to see that this speaks of something that has happened and that has happened in effect two times and will happen again in the end of time. Especially as we look at verse 15, I want you to focus in on that for a moment. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. I want you to remember that and keep your place in Matthew. And I would ask you now to turn to Luke chapter 21, where Luke records Jesus' words on this same matter. Now, I mentioned this last week, and we're not going to read all of this passage today. We'll be visiting it from time to time. But in Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 20, Jesus speaks these words. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, I want you to remember what we read in verse 15 of Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation set up in the holy place. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let those who are in the country not enter her, remember that. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, if you will, turn back to Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, and then he goes on to give practical directions and attitudes that we should have, that they should have, and that anyone who is facing this situation should have. Now, I want to take you to something today that springboarding from this verse that very clearly shows you another example of how these things are partially fulfilled over and over, but will be fulfilled in a climactic way in the end times. Many prophecies are fulfilled partially because they're fulfilled in a local way in the Old Testament, whereas in the end times, there will be a global system, there will be a one world government, one world power, one world religion, one world currency, and so the things that he foretold that happened in one place in times past, we believe will happen on a much larger scale, on a global scale, as we come and as we approach the last days. And so he speaks this term. He speaks of something which was spoken by the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. It's called the abomination of desolation. And I want you to understand that when Jesus speaks of this, his disciples' ears certainly perked up. When he speaks of this, for a moment, there had to be some confusion. When he spoke it, they knew about the abomination of desolation, not just because they had read of it in the Old Testament prophecies of Daniel, but as we will see, they had already known of it being partially fulfilled in their own history. And so, I wonder what they thought, as the Master said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So I want you to turn with me, keeping your place again in Matthew 24. Turn to Daniel. If you'll find Ezekiel in the Old Testament and turn right, it's the next book. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 verse 31. We're jumping in midstream in a passage of Scripture here. And in verse 31, it says, and forces, means armies, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So Daniel speaks of this enigmatic figure, this thing that's going to take place, and history reveals what that was. He says there's going to be an army, and it's going to come against Jerusalem. And there's going to be a defiling of the sanctuary. That's the very temple of God. And they're going to take away, or they're going to stop. It's going to be forbidden, the daily sacrifices of the people of God, the Jews. And then they're going to set up or place something in the temple of God that is so abominable as to be detestable to the Jews. And it will leave the place in ruin and in desolation. I want you to turn to another passage in Daniel which speaks of the same subject. Go backwards to chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, 9:26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, we're not in this study right now. We're not going to be concerned greatly with timetables, with the symbolic meaning of weeks and years in prophecies in the Old Testament, because I want you to understand that you can understand prophecy without understanding the intricacies of all of the weeks and the years and the timetables that people try to fit everything into. It's a worthy study. There's nothing wrong with it. And if you look at verse 26 where it says, and after 62 weeks, that is a timetable in the Word of God. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That is speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. And if we were studying the timetables today, you would find that Daniel, written long before the time of Christ, very accurately predicts the actual timing of Christ and his crucifixion in such an amazing way that liberals today don't believe that Daniel could have possibly been written at that time, that it must have been written at a later time, but we believe the Word of God. And so Messiah being cut off, not for himself, is the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified for you and me. And in this passage, once again, we find the sanctuary being defiled. We find a desolation. We find the abomination, something idolatrous that is set up, and this blasphemous thing that takes place. So again, turn with me back to Matthew chapter 24. Now, as you turn there, I want to just lift out from what we just read in Daniel, I want to just lift out several things that are important, several key elements of this passage of Scripture. Without considering time frameworks, without thinking about weeks or years or any of that, here are the important things. Number one, the Messiah being cut off. And as I said, this is an accurate representation in advance of the crucifixion of Christ. Number two, the city being destroyed by a ruler who comes in with forces, with an army, and surrounds the city of Jerusalem. Number three, that ruler will make a covenant in that passage that we read. That ruler will make a covenant with Israel for a time. And in the middle of that time, he will break that covenant and he will turn against Israel. And fourthly, he will bring an end to the worship of God, the sacrifices and the offerings that take place in the temple. And he will do something in the house of God that is such an abomination as to horrify the Jews. You know, they don't throw the word abomination around lightly. An abomination is something that is absolutely profane and despicable and something that is detestable to the Jews in their worship of God. And so Daniel said that he's going to do something that is so detestable that it's recorded for all of history, and it's going to end with a great desolation. Everything is going to be left in desolation. So now back in Matthew 24, if you'll follow me as we're opening this up, as Jesus spoke to the disciples, and he made this statement, when you see the abomination of desolation, well, the disciples were aware of an event that happened between the time that Daniel wrote that passage and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Approximately 165 years before Jesus, a Greek-Syrian ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes came into Jerusalem, surrounded Jerusalem with armies, came into the city, overran Jerusalem, went into the temple of God. Now I want you to listen, because every one of these things are important. He went into the temple of God. He erected by the bronze altar of sacrifice. He erected an altar to Zeus. He set up a statue to Zeus and declared that Zeus was God in the temple of the Jews, in the temple of God. And then if you remember your Old Testament very well, you know what the Word of God and the law of God says for the Jews concerning swine. They would not touch a hog. They would not touch swine because it would make them unclean. It was a detestable thing to be associated with in any way for the ancient Jews. He came in and he brought swine into the house of God, and he offered them as sacrifices on the bronze altar where the sacrifices had been offered by the Jews. And he took the blood of the swine and he went into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest usually took the blood of the lamb and offered sacrifices for the people. He went in and he sprinkled the Holy of Holies with the blood of a pig and horrified the Jews. It's one of their darkest hours in their history, right up there with the concentration camps and with the other things that we are looking at here today. The Jews did eventually regain. They revolted and regained the temple in Jerusalem, and then celebrated what is today Hanukkah as they reinstituted worship in the temple. And so some would say, I said all of that to say, some would say, well, see, that was fulfilled in approximately 165 B.C. when Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple of God and put an idol, an abomination, in the house of God and just ransacked the place and came against the people of God. And so you would be partially right when you say that it was fulfilled then. But there were things in that prophecy that were not fulfilled at that time. For one thing, Antiochus Epiphanes, remember that one of the things that I said was that the ruler will make a covenant for a time, and in the middle of that time, he will break that covenant with the people of God. Antiochus Epiphanes made no covenant with the Israelites, with the Hebrews. He came in and did what he wanted to do. There was no agreement. There was no treaty. There was no covenant. And so now, here Jesus speaks to his disciples of something that they're aware of that's already happened. I'm certain that as the rabbis taught, they said Daniel was so accurate. Look, this was fulfilled when Antiochus Epiphanes came in. They had been taught all of this in their religious instruction. And now Jesus looks at them and he says, remember their question, Lord, when will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? Two things separated by many, many years, remember? What things? When will what things be? Remember he had told them, we looked last week, he said, he pointed to the temple, he said, not one stone is going to be left one upon the other. They said, when will these things be? And when will be the sign of your return and the end of the age? Thinking it was all at the same time. And he said, began to answer them, this will happen and these things will happen. And we read a whole passage last week about signs that would be age-long between that destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the return of Jesus Christ. So now he speaks these words, and he is warning them that the temple is going to again be desecrated, that there's going to be another abomination that causes desecration and desolation, and that Jerusalem is going to be overrun. So he is answering their first question. When will all of these things be? What we find in this passage, beginning with verse 15, we find what happened a few years after Jesus spoke these words in 70 AD. We find what happened, and we also find things that apply to something that is going to happen very possibly in our own lifetime. I hope that I've not confused you. If you follow me, it's going to all come out all right, and you're going to understand it when we get through. So he speaks of another fulfillment, and yet we're going to see that it's still a partial fulfillment. Remember that Luke's passage said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. We know from history that would be the armies of Rome. In 70 AD, the Roman armies came in and they plowed Jerusalem under and they destroyed the temple of God, as I talked to you about last week. Luke's passage says, when you see Jerusalem, Jesus speaking, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, when you see the armies of Rome and they come in and they're carrying their banners as the armies of Rome did. They had their standards that they carried on poles, their banners that went with them as they marched into war. When you see the Roman armies coming with their banners unfurled, this would mean only one thing to the Jews, because the banners of the Roman army meant or were inscribed in such a way that they denoted that Caesar was God. That Caesar was God. This would be a great abomination to the Jews. They were already struggling with Caesar worship in the land and they refused to bow to Caesar as God. The Christians were struggling with the persecution and or would be soon after that and would refuse to bow to Caesar as God. And so the Roman armies, when they come in, he said, when you see the armies surrounding Rome, when they come with their banners unfurled saying, we're taking this ground because you won't worship Caesar. And we're planting these banners on this ground saying that Caesar is God. And when, according to history, they marched in and planted those banners on the temple grounds saying that Caesar is God, setting up another great idol and abomination in the house of God, then it's time for you to flee. Jesus said, see, Jesus doesn't say to us, oh, bring on persecution. See, if you're sometimes thinking, man, I'm a coward, I don't want to face persecution. He's not saying that you should want to face persecution. And he tells his followers here, when you hear, because word travels, when you hear that the Roman armies are approaching Rome, when they're approaching Jerusalem, then you, my flock, you flee, you go to the mountains, and he gives this whole little string of things they need to know and an attitude of heart that they need to have. And so he tells them, be ready for persecution, but don't court martyrdom. Don't look for martyrdom. Flee. Now, I want you to really get this picture. Get this in your mind, because in 70 AD, according to history, the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem. Their banners unfurled, proclaiming Caesar as God. And history tells us that there were two migrations of people. If you remember that as we read this passage of Scripture and as we read the one in Luke, he said, as you see the armies approaching, let those who are in the countryside not come in. And those who are in, you go out. If you're not in Jerusalem, don't try to come to Jerusalem by any means. And if you're my followers and you're in Jerusalem, then you need to leave and go to the hills for safety. History tells us that there were two migrations of people, which reveals to us two groups of people even today, perhaps even sitting here in this body of believers. We'll come back to that. And so history tells us that as the armies approached and as word traveled through the countryside, that millions, I want you to get this, millions of Jews made their way to Jerusalem. Millions of faithful Jewish, not the Christians necessarily, millions of faithful Jews made their way into Jerusalem. I don't know why. I didn't find a reason why. I'm assuming that perhaps they came because of their loyalty. If you remember, this was a time of upheavals against Rome. Ever so often, there would be an uprising and they would try to overthrow Rome. And so I'm thinking that all of these people flocked into Jerusalem because they were loyal and they were faithful and they were coming to defend the city against the Romans. But alas, it was to no avail. But as they came in, the historical records tell us that by the time the armies got to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's population had swelled by several million. I want you to notice in this Jesus' love for his people. As he gives warnings, and then he gives practical advice. I hope that you know this in your heart. I hope that you believe this and you understand this. That when the Lord speaks to us of things that are hard for us to hear, When he talks to us about things that are difficult that we would rather pretend do not exist and will not happen. Do you understand, according to the Word of God, that God never gives warnings to His people that He doesn't comfort them, that He doesn't give them wisdom if they ask, that He doesn't give them directions, even practical advice? The Lord doesn't tell you there's going to be a great tribulation not to give you comfort, not to also give you practical advice, and not to give you wisdom. No, whenever the Lord brings a warning and He tells His people these are the things that are going to be, He always brings words of comfort and words of wisdom. And I believe that we need to be seeking that wisdom. So He lets them know how hard this is going to be. He lets them know how hard it's going to be by illustrating it, by telling them how hard it's going to be for pregnant mothers and for those who are nursing babies at that time. Perhaps they would be resisted as they sought to get out of the city. Jesus knew that there would be many who would be seeking to come in to the city. And then He said, pray that it will not be in winter. Beloved, He did not tell them, pray that it will not be in winter because it would be cold. But because, if you are familiar with our desert around here, we have what's called washes. And when it rains, they turn into rivers, right? They're called wadis in the desert in Israel. And so there were wadis or washes all around Jerusalem. And in the winter is when the rains fall and those fill with water and the streams and the springs swell so much that sometimes roads are washed out and you can't cross over during that season. He is saying, pray that it won't be in winter or you may not be able to get out of here. Pray. We know that historically, indeed, there were Jews who tried to get out and who were stopped by raging streams that they couldn't cross, and the Roman armies destroyed them. Verse 22 tells us just how bad it would be. It says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The historian Josephus records that there was never a destruction like the destruction of Jerusalem. When the Romans laid siege against her, 4 to 5 million Jews were slaughtered by the Romans in that Holocaust. It was so intense and so prolonged. It wasn't a one-day affair. It was so intense and so prolonged that mothers ate their children for lack of food. But the Christian community, a minority, not the majority, heeded the words of the Lord. One migration of people, a great multitude, was coming in for destruction. But a small group who heard the voice of the Lord was heading out to safety. And I would just let those words sink in for a moment because it's a picture of the times in which we're living. There's a great multitude that wants to be in. There's a great multitude that's headed for destruction. Jesus said the broad way leads to destruction, and there are many on that road. But it is the narrow way that leads to life, and few are they who find it. Two migrations, I want you to keep those in mind as we finish this message today. One being led to safety, the other being led to destruction. And now, understand that because prophecy is age-long, accelerating, and climactic, and because Daniel spoke of a ruler who would come and would confirm a covenant with Israel and would later break that covenant and turn against them, we find that we're not done with Daniel's prophecy, that it's not been completely fulfilled, that the abomination of desolation has not been completely experienced. It has only been experienced on a small scale. But now, in the end times, the Bible says, there will be a worldwide tribulation, such as the world has never seen, and such as has never been and never will be. I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. It's just before Timothy, Titus, toward the back of the Old Testament. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And now we hear the Apostle Paul speaking of something that's yet in the future. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, what do you think that's speaking of? That is the return of our Lord and us being gathered together unto Him, right? Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, because there were people teaching a false doctrine that Jesus had already come spiritually and that He wasn't coming physically. Paul says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away is a great turning from the faith that happens in the last days. And we have seen that snowballing even in our own time. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, is the one that the Bible speaks of who is called Antichrist or the Antichrist. Look at verse 4, because in verse 4 we'll see a repeat of what happened under Antiochus Epiphanes and what happened when Rome came in and set up their armies, set up their banners in Jerusalem, claiming that Caesar is God. In verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so we're not going to every scripture, but when we put together all of the commentary in the Word of God on this subject, there's one coming who will claim to be God, a worldwide leader, one on a worldwide scale that the Bible calls the Antichrist. The Bible says there are many Antichrists. And anywhere you look today where you see people teaching a false doctrine or standing against the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and His offer of salvation, then you see the Antichrist spirit. But in the end times, it will be embodied in one satanically inspired man who will be a world ruler, a world leader. And he will call himself God, set himself up as God. This morning, we're not going to get into such things as how and Jerusalem and all of those things. Just know that when there's a worldwide leader who claims that he should receive worship and that his system is everything, and that without subscribing to his system, you can't buy or sell anything, then you have come to the time of the abomination of desolation. We see Paul using the same prophetic imagery, not concerning Antiochus Epiphanes, not concerning the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, but concerning a time immediately before our Savior comes to take us home. So, back in Matthew 24, we find again that Jesus was not just speaking to the disciples concerning the tribulation that they would face in their own lifetime. He does tell them, gives them signs so that they'll be warned and they'll be ready, and it does take place. But He's also speaking to us concerning the great tribulation which precedes the return of Jesus. Now, to finalize today, I want to lift out these points, because these things will overlap. There's no real end to the message today because we'll pick up next week. But I want to mention these things to you. In verse 21, it says concerning the final one, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Some of you have heard me talk about the persecutions of the Christians in the first century under Nero, and the 9 Roman rulers that followed him. It was the most horrendous time in human history for Christians. Incredible torture, incredible persecution. And we have read of those things, and I have mentioned those things. Consider those things. And then consider that there is a tribulation yet to come that is worse than that. There's a tribulation yet to come that's not just localized under Nero, but there's a tribulation yet to come which affects believers all over the world. Think about the martyrs who have suffered worldwide, the Christians who have suffered and been martyred around the globe, even today. Think. I know some of you aren't paying any attention, but still, I'm asking you to think. Think this morning that while we're sitting here, that there are people on the other side of this globe who are rotting away in prison cells while you have the liberty to talk and laugh or not pay attention or to worship Jesus Christ, to come in freely or to stay home or do whatever you want to. They are suffering in prison cells. They are bleeding. They are tortured in ways that you can't even imagine while we celebrate the Lord's Supper each week and take it so lightly sometimes. They hide, if they are free to do so, they hide in hidden places, in caves and warehouses today, that they might worship Christ. And it's everything to them, and their life is on the line, and they know that if they're caught, they may be tortured and die. Consider that worldwide. This final fulfillment is preceded by a great falling away, and it should cause us to stop and to think this morning. Has our love grown cold? The Bible says one of the signs is that the love of many will grow cold, that lawlessness will abound. Many will fall away from the faith. I want you to listen to this, because multitudes will leave the Christian faith. They will leave their love for the Lord. But this is the most frightening thing, is that even larger multitudes will still claim the name of Christ and still attend some kind of church every Sunday, but their hearts will be far from the Lord. They will sit in churches and harden their hearts against the Lord Jesus Christ. They will become addicted to the things of this world, so much so that they won't be able to give those things up when the choice is put before them, Christ or the world. There is an addiction. I'm not going to talk about it this morning. There is an addiction that is sweeping the world right now. Some of you are part of it. We all are subject to it. There is an addiction right now that is so strong. It's not addiction to drugs. It's not an addiction to food. It's not an addiction to sex. There is an addiction that's so powerful that when the Antichrist comes on the scene and the choice is before you to reject or accept, that multitudes are so addicted to what he already has to offer and what Satan has already put in place, some sitting right here won't be able to let it go in order to be true to Christ. Believers will become more and more selfish with less and less love for the brethren. They will be lawless, casting off restraint. There'll be a false gospel, which we already know, that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, but I can do whatever I want because I've been forgiven. Their eyes will become blinded, and they will foolishly say, where is his second coming? We don't believe in that anymore. People have talked about it. And he warned that people would say that and that it would be delayed. They will be deceived by false Christs, false prophets, like Scientology, Mormonism, Joseph Smith, Charles Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, the emergent church movement, fads that sweep the church. They will be lured away by other religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, anything but the pure and holy Son of God. Because everything else will offer them a life where they can compromise and have what they want, have the lifestyle they want. But Jesus calls for righteous living. But there is a clear word from our Lord. He never gives us warning without giving us a word. He tells us how to be ready, what to do to prepare. If you will seek, if you'll listen, if you will ask, it will be told to you. If you will study to show yourself an approved workman, the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth, you won't be deceived. And you'll know what to do when the time comes that the armies of the world stand against the believers in Jesus Christ. And there are going to be, as I close with this, there are going to be two processions. They've already begun. There will be two processions of people migrating. One will be a very, very, very large group. And it will remain part of this world and share in the common judgment of all sinners. But the minority, those who know the narrow way, those who are willing to deny self. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, deny self. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And that is extended to you today. Which crowd will you be part of? Now, it's a tragedy. It's a horrific thing to think of that some of you will be beating the door down, possibly, to get into that place. Like all those Jews who didn't heed, who went running to Jerusalem, thinking they were doing the right thing, only to find that it was a place of destruction. But there was a little group who went out to a place called Pella in the desert and were saved. Or else we wouldn't be here today. Which group are you part of? Are you going in or are you going out? We need to be seeking the Lord and we need to be prepared. These are not messages. Some people get excited about prophecy. Some people just love trying to figure it all out. We don't need to be like that. It's not meant to be excitement. It's meant to be very, very serious warning that Jesus said we are fools if we don't look and understand the signs of the times and be prepared. It's meant to be very, very serious, but it's also meant to instruct us so that we are protected and we're kept by the power of God when these things come. Let's stand.